have your Bibles, and you should have, as Karen here, she would correct me. You should have your Bibles. Now open them to Philippians chapter 1. Electronic devices count too, Jason. Philippians chapter 1, we're still there. In chapter 1, we continue this study of the epistle of joy, coming to a new paragraph in this first chapter, a new direction kind of that Paul takes us. Paul now addressing the Philippians, he encourages and now exhorts them and us through them as the church to have joy even in troubled times. That would be the title for tonight, is having joy even in troubled times. It's not happiness that we're talking about, it's joy. It's a joy to know God is sovereign over all the things that happen. It's a joy that comes from having a relationship with Him and understanding who He is and what He does. It's the joy that's given by God and grows the more that we know Him. It's not happiness. Happiness is the things that happen to us. Joy is a condition or a state of the soul. Someone said, joy is who we are if we are believers and who we are to be. So with that in mind, let's read just a few verses. Reading from the King James Version. Philippians 1, verse 12. The Word of God says, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest or made known in all the palace and in all the other places. And many brethren in the Lord are more, or waxing, as the King James says, are more or waxing confident. They're more confident by my bonds and are even more bold to speak the word without fear. What amazing. I like the way the Legacy Standard says that. I made a mention the other day that we spend half our time just trying to correct the English, because who uses the word wax anymore other than talking about doing it to the car? And I'm not criticizing the King James. It's a great version. I use it every time I say the Word of God. But the Legacy Standard Bible, which is kind of an update of the New American Standard, puts it this way. It says, now, and see if this is not clearer from what we just read. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, which is what that word palace means. It's become known through the whole Praetorian Guard and even to everyone else. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the Word of God without fear. And that is a very good rendition or a very good translation of what we just read in the King James, that Paul is in bonds, but yet things are not grim. And he's exhorted them through this, and will continue really through the whole epistle to call on them to have joy even in times of trouble. This is the emphasis of this section, because there's emphasis on the trouble itself. And we have to realize, as we look at passages of Scripture, that some passages are more like this than others, but all of them involve some emotion that has to be brought into it. We use our brains, but there are times when we must and have to use our emotion and really to understand and put ourselves in the shoes of the person that is speaking or who the events are taking place about. For example, can we really understand in Genesis, when God asked Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice, unless we identify with him and the thoughts of a son being sacrificed, which then leads us to understanding God sacrificing his son? There's the emotion that takes place with that. And I would call on us to have emotion in this time of Paul's imprisonment, this time of things not going the way he had planned, but yet, even though it happened the way that it did, he still doesn't lose his joy. And that's kind of the overlying message. So as we engage our intellect and our emotion, we see Paul presenting this message to them. And our first point would be, it's a message with authority. This is a message presented with authority. Paul is an apostle. We know that. He's a leader in the church, a founder of many churches, therefore a leader in churches. And apostleship and this leadership that he has carried respect and authority when he spoke or when he wrote. And if you notice, Paul did not open this letter like he did some of the others. It's kind of notable and interesting and probably significant that most all the other epistles that he wrote to churches, he opened up Paul, an apostle. And somewhere in there would defend his apostleship, his leadership. And this one, he did not do that. He didn't open it that way. He just kind of opened up just talking to them, saying, this is who we are, servants in Christ. And he doesn't have to defend that because the Philippians didn't question his authority. They didn't question his authority as a leader of the church. They didn't question him as an authority as an apostle. They had respected his ministry. You'll read and you can see, if you study the whole thing, you'll see that they support him financially. They supported him physically by sending Epaphroditus to be a companion and almost someone there to see to his needs physically. And even supporting him spiritually by praying for him. And their concern for him that shows up as he answers these questions to them. So Paul's letter to the Philippians carries with it a message that is presented with authority as one who has leaderships. And the Philippians realize that leadership and they are submitted to it because they realize he represents God and the Word of God to them. And I'll draw emphasis to that because we live in a culture that knows nothing of respect of authority. What we see in the world these days is rebellion against all authority at all times. Today when people get upset and they rebel, they decide to go loot a Walmart. And they challenge people who try to stop them. And they even challenge more people who try to prosecute them for doing the wrong that they did. They're trying to say that it's right that they were able to do that in their rebellion. Respect today for law enforcement is all but disappeared. The rule of law is challenged every day in our country. And what's even worse than all that is that rebellion has flowed over into the church. There's no respect for authority in the world, but there's not respect for authority even in the church anymore. Christ is the authority, but he places people in places of authority in the church to be over us. And what I mean by rebellion in the church is that there's little respect for the authority of the pastor and the elders. That is a interchangeable name. It's elders most often in Scripture, but we call it pastor as Southern Baptist. People no longer regard the message from the pulpit or from the pastor or elder as having authority. It's merely suggestions that are presented and no longer authority. These Philippians looked at the message presented to them as having authority in their lives and over their lives. And it seems today people don't care that God, who through his will and through his providence, has placed leaders in positions of churches. It's God that even places leadership in the presidency or kings and kingdoms, as he says. Today it's commonplace for a church member to challenge the authority of a pastor or elder, and in doing so, they are mistakenly challenging God's sovereign hand of placing someone in leadership. It's amazing that people who hardly read their Bible can challenge a preacher or a pastor who's been called by God, placed by God, who has studied the Word of God and been trained in the Word of God, and they would think two verses will trump what God has put in place. I can assure you that the people God puts in place know more than two verses, but it's amazing that that can happen. But it happens in church after church. It's why there's church splits. I mean, there's the first church. One town's got the First Baptist Church all the way down the Sixth Baptist Church. I forget the name of the town. I meant to write that down. But they've got the Sixth Baptist Church because each time they split, they just took a number with them and all the people that they could. And that's the Baptist way. There's no respect for authority. I've even had people say to me in the rebellion against authority that I serve and I answer to God, not to the pastor. I obey God and not the pastor or the leader of the church. And here was the way I answered it. And I want to answer that with you guys because it goes with the scripture of having authority and knowing that God's the one that does it. And here's what I said to him. I said, if God says we should obey something clearly in scripture and that there's someone we should obey, we have to do what God says, right? And he agreed that that was true. I said, well, open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. If you would, open yours there as well. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. I want to read something to you. Hebrews 13, 17, speaking to authority in the church. This should be proclaimed all around our nation so that the churches will return to placing the authority back to where God has placed it. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard so I don't have to translate anything, if you're all right with that. Let's do King James because it's a little harsher. Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. He's speaking to the pastor. And we as the congregation are submitted to those who God places in leadership positions. As long as those leaders are biblically leading the flock, that's what we do. And that just doesn't happen these days. There's a spirit of rebellion in this world that comes from Satan because that's where it originates. And unfortunately, it's as predominant in the church, it seems, as it is in the world. Paul was called to be an apostle and a leader by God. And understanding this, the Philippians received this message as having authority, as we should any message from the Word of God. And it caused me to think, and I asked myself this question, just think what it would be if every church in our country would be like the Philippian church and accepted biblical messages from biblical pastors and elders and submitted to them as having authority. A lot of things would change, wouldn't they? Not just in the church, but in society, because it would cause us to behave better. Not only was Paul's message of joy in times of trouble received as a message of authority, but it was also a message of an example. Paul's message here to have joy even in times of trouble comes from a message, what I would call, of an example. Because it's presented from one who's had more than his share of trouble in his life. We might say that when it came to trouble and suffering, Paul had been there and done that, if you really want to think about it, because think about his life. The great example that we see in Scripture is that revealed that Paul suffered greatly, but if you go look, you can never find a place where he lost his joy, no matter what he went through. Never. There's not a place in here. And, I mean, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat anything. It tells about some bad stuff about people, and when Peter fell, it very much said that. But nowhere in Scripture do you see Paul losing his joy. Even though he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, beaten, arrested, snake bit, shipwrecked again, rejected, beaten again, imprisoned multiple times, on and on and on. And there's so much that if you say it, you almost think you're making it up, because how could one man go through all that? Because God made him go through that. And Paul now is writing this letter of joy. Not only is he just in prison, but he's also chained to a Roman soldier, the Praetorian Guard, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. His plans have not gone. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to take the gospel to Caesar's household. He wanted to go back to Rome and said he would. And this is not the way he wanted to go. He never planned to go as a prisoner. He never planned to get shipwrecked along the way, and never definitely didn't plan to get snake bit and go through all that. But yet here he is. And he's not lost his joy. And he's now sending a message to rejoice and have joy, no matter what the conditions are, no matter what the circumstances are. So we can actually say Paul, honestly, was an example of someone who was always full of joy and rejoicing in the Lord, no matter what his circumstances were. And you say, big deal. Well, the big deal is that's what we're called to have as an example. Most of us will not have to go through all the stuff that Paul had to go through, and thank God for that. But But even though our trouble may not be to the extent that Paul experienced in his life, we all will experience, and some of us even have already experienced, and may do it again, troubles that will challenge us in very great ways. It challenges us to lose faith. It'll challenge us to give up hope. Challenges that cause us to be discouraged, even depressed. And challenges that would even call us to give up. That's why he says to keep going through this whole chapter. And we began with that when we started our study of Philippians. To press on and not give up. Look at Philippians 4:9, if you would, for just a second, as we jump over there. Paul was to be an example. And in Philippians 4:9, we see actually the scriptures telling us what we're supposed to do with Paul's example, very plainly and clearly. Verse 9 of Philippians 4 says, "Those things," this is Paul speaking, "which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them. And the God of peace shall be with you." He's telling them what to do to have this joy and this peace. So what do we see in Paul here? Joy in times of trouble. So a question for us then, as followers of Christ, fellow sufferers, is do we follow this example? Do we have this joy even in times of trouble? Maybe another question would be, do we want that? For me, the answer would be yes. I hope it would be for you as well, that you would definitely desire to have this joy. It's not happiness, but it's what James meant when he said, "Count it all joy when you enter times of tribulation." That is who we are to be. And we don't ever look at stuff that way often. We look at the Apostle Paul as somebody on a stained glass window that had a special halo around his head that caused him to be different than everybody else. And he had special powers that caused him to be greater than us. And so we say to ourselves, "I'm not an apostle, Roger. I don't have to do this." Paul was a great man, and I can't do that. And the answer to that question, though, is every believer who has ever been saved, every believer who is saved, and every believer who ever will be saved was no less or no more saved than Paul was. Paul is not saved more than we were. And the same God with the same power to give gave the same joy to Paul that he gave us when we were saved. And there's by no way that you can show me in Scripture that we can't have this joy. We're called to have this joy. And in Philippians 4, back up a few verses from where we were in just in verse 9, it has what I call a recipe for joy. And we'll get there, maybe what we call the sermon when we get there. But in Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." This is not a bunch of charismatic people banging tambourines and acting crazy out of their minds and then walking out the door and getting back to the real world. This was a state of mind that you're supposed to have all the time. To know God in such a way that you rejoice in Him even in times of trouble. He goes on to say, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything," right here, "everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In verse 7 it says, "If you do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." And then finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these. And verse 9 sums it all up. "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard in me, see me do, do them. And the God of peace will be with you." That's the recipe. That's the recipe. We'll wait till we get to preach that message on that. But it's the same idea that we get from James 4 when James says, "Draw near to God and He will" what? "Draw near to you." Paul had a more elaborate way of doing it and used a whole lot more words to say what James said in that one sentence. "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." It is when we draw near to God in prayer and petition and thanksgiving and repentance that our anxieties become peace. It's when we draw close to God that our doubts become confidence. It's when we draw near to God like this that our troubled hearts are filled with joy. That's why James wrote, count it all joy, because he knew God and called others to know him. It's what the prophet Isaiah confirms when he says in Isaiah 26 verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace the steadfast of mind because he trusts in you. Those who trust in God will be kept at peace. We can't be like yo-yos. I used to, ever have a yo-yo? That's not a toy today. Video games did away with yo-yos. I don't know that my kids have ever had that. My younger ones, I don't think they've had one. My older one has. But we're not to be yo-yos, where we're close to God and we're down in the way. We're constantly up and down. That's not what this Christian walk is supposed to be. And Paul's calling that out to say, no, this is who we are to be. And this peace is available and it's provided to all believers. And it's implied in this verse about peace that Jesus himself said in John 14:27. You may want to write it down and go there sometime to be encouraged. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. And then he goes on to say, don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Paul's message to the church, to have joy even in times of trouble, carried with it authority. And it was an example for us. It's also a message of encouragement. Message of encouragement. Look at verse 12 again of our text, Philippians 1. But I'm going to read it from the Liberty or the Legacy Standard. It says, now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. It's what that means when you read in the King James, exactly what it means. Paul encourages the Philippians here, saying even though he suffered so much, and they knew, they were concerned about him, and even though he's in prison now and chained to a Roman soldier 24/7, in spite of all that trouble, in spite of all that opposition, what's happening? The gospel is still flourishing. There's still progress in the gospel. He tells them not to fret because he's been arrested or because he's in prison. Even though things may look bad on the outside, it's working for the greater good because the gospel is even going further than they expected. Think about this, and you have to when you do this. This is a Philippian church, and these were obedient people, obviously. They were submitted to the authority of the apostle. And they were called, as we are called, to pray for those who are leaders of the country. And you've got to imagine that they were probably praying for the leaders of this country to hear the gospel, praying for Caesar's household to hear the gospel. And here, through Paul's trouble, his imprisonment, and now in chains, as he reminds them often that he's in chains, that just happened. The gospel has reached the house of Caesar, the ruler. And Paul's presence there is a testimony that the gospel has reached the whole household. He says the Praetorian Guard, that's the most powerful group of people in Rome at the time. They were so powerful, they picked the next ruler of Rome. That's how powerful they had become. And so they had all heard the gospel. Paul had planned to go to Rome to share with them. He would have never got an audience like that. And they brought them to him one at a time and chained him to him. Pretty amazing. Most of us, if we're honest, are more concerned about our comfort and happiness than we are concerned about the will of God for our lives. And I'll tell you how you can tell. It's because we spend thousands of dollars and countless hours every day of our lives, every year of our lives, working to make our lives more comfortable and make ourselves more happy. And that's just a confession, an observation for us all. All of our plans center around two questions. Am I comfortable doing this? And will this make me happy? Someone asks you to do something in church, the first thing you think of, am I comfortable doing this? Will this make me happy? You want to teach a Sunday school class? Am I comfortable doing this? Will they make me happy? You want to go to church on Wednesday night? Am I comfortable doing this? Does it make me happy? That's where we live. It's the American way. And in the American way, there's very little thought of what God has commanded and what God has says in His Word that we should do. We just are concerned with how it affects us or how it makes us feel. And we're given this example, this authority from the Word of God, and now this encouragement, which encourages us to have hope, but also encourages us to get right with God. If we continue to always refuse to do anything that makes us uncomfortable, or we refuse always to do all, never do the things that challenge us in any way, we will never do anything of any value for the kingdom of God. Because it's challenging. In the days we live, it's challenging to do things for the kingdom of God. It's uncomfortable to share the gospel. It's uncomfortable to stand when the whole world, standing under the rainbow wearing their pride patches, tell you that you're wrong. Paul told the Corinthian church earlier in the letter that daily he died to his own desires. And it's an example. He was exhorting them to do the same. And we are exhorted to die to our own desires. We need to get back to the basics and be reminded that joy is not happiness. It is God-given. And joy is what a child of God has, a child of God who's obedient to God has, and God gives it to them. We want our joy to be given to us on our own terms. We want God to bless us according to our will, not His. But if you're a true child of God, you will never, ever experience true joy, or even true happiness for that fact, until we're obediently submitted to God and His Word, even if it makes us uncomfortable, even if it takes us to places where we're very uncomfortable, like Paul was. And our obedience to the Word of God, our obedience to God, or obedience to the Word of God, the same thing, it's two different ways to say the same thing, is a gauge to how much we value our relationship with Christ. How obedient are you? I think it was John MacArthur that wrote, "The gauge on your walk with God is what it takes to remove your joy from your life. If it goes easily, then you've got something to work on." The same with our obedience. So we ask ourselves, based on all my past decisions, or maybe even our recent past decisions, based on the decisions I made yesterday or last week, is Christ more important to me, or is my comfort and my happiness more important to me? And you may think, well, big whoop, God wants me happy and comfortable. Christ is to be preeminent. Christ is preeminent. We're to make Him that way and to make Him the most important. Jesus Himself said that if we don't make Him first place and love Him so much more that all other love, even for other family members and other people and other things, even ourselves, all that love looks like hatred compared to how much we love Him. Paul's message to the Galatians is this way. He says, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts." He's talking about dying to yourself and being submitted to what God would have us to do. And that's going to make you uncomfortable. Colossians 3:3 says that we are dead and our life is hid in Christ. We're dead to ourselves and alive to what Christ would have us to do. He's living His life through us. Jesus shared this message in Luke. In Luke 9:23, He said to all of them, "If a man will come after me, let him deny himself," referring to our desires, our needs, "and take up your cross daily and follow me." We need to be reminded. I think the church in America would have a revival if we were reminded and got a grip on what is recorded in 1 Corinthians 6, that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That would be everything. By saying your bodies, that would be everything, even our decisions, even what we do. I think the televangelists, we give them way too much credit for, but they have had an effect on us. And a lot of us have that in us and have to unlearn the fact that God's not more interested in our comfort and happiness than He is accomplishing His plan. He has a plan, and that doesn't always mean that we're going to be happy. Look at Paul. I mean, look at Paul's ministry. The most successful ministry that's recorded. It didn't go the way he planned. It was hard. It was for God's purpose. And everybody, then there's always that thought, well, I'm afraid to be obedient because he might send me to, what's the place that everybody don't want to go? Zimbabwe? That's not it, is it? What's it called? There's some place that people say in Africa they don't want to go. You know how many people go there? Very few missionaries ever go there. And just because you're being obedient to God doesn't mean he's calling you to be a missionary anywhere. He's called you to be a missionary in your own home, calls you to be a missionary in your own church, in your own community. So we look back at our text. The Philippian church, they were concerned about two things. And Paul gives them this message of encouragement, telling them that the gospel has been progressing even more than they expected. And that the whole Praetorian Guard, all of them, he says. Can you imagine that? Every 6 hours. Here's his conditions. He's in jail, in a house. He's not in a dungeon. He was in a house, but he had to pay for the house. The Philippians had been sending him money to pay for the house. He had a rented house he was in prison in. And in that prison, he was chained to a Roman soldier. And with that chain, when he went to take a bath, he was chained to a Roman soldier. When he ate, he was chained to another one. Every 6 hours they would change. It was a shift change. And every one of them was there because Paul was allowed to have visitors at this time. And when he had visitors, we know that Paul preached and shared messages. They had discussions. And when they all left, there was still a Roman guard chained to his arm who would then have questions. And within here, Paul continued to talk. And the whole Praetorian Guard, all of them, hundreds of them, had now been affected by the gospel. And others, referring to the household of Caesar. What a witnessing team. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And that's this message of encouragement. The Philippian church, they were concerned about two things: Paul's well-being and the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul says, both are well. Both are well. Matter of fact, the gospel's progressing better than we ever expected. You think about Paul. If anyone had a excuse to complain and fuss about conditions or circumstances, it would have been Apostle Paul with all that going on. Yet he never complained. He never lost his joy. And instead of complaining and giving up, he keeps on being Paul. He keeps writing. He keeps preaching. He keeps doing the things. He doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. That's why he could write later on, press on. Speaking from experience. Speaking from encouragement. And you and I may never be called to go to prison for our faith as Paul and others have over history, church history. But we are called to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. We're called to support our local church with our attendance and our finances. We're called to study the Word of God on our own to show ourselves approved. We're called to die daily to ourselves and submit to the Word of God and to the will of God. You have to get those things done before He ever send you to Zimbabwe, by the way. You got to be right with God before He'll ever call you into the ministry of any sort. So that being thought of, and what we just saw in Paul, we're challenged by the authority of the message. We're challenged by the example that he gives. He set the bar pretty high with his example. And then we're encouraged because even in troubled times, even in the worst of situations, because if you had to write down the worst of situations, that could possibly be right on the top 10 list, being in jail, chained to a Roman soldier all the time. And then having to pay for your own jail. And not being able to work to earn the money. So you're having to beg and send letters to people, ask for money, which he didn't have to do. The Philippians, the other churches sent to him, but the Philippians more than the rest. That's a bad situation. But yet, the gospel was further. We'll see that more next week as we continue the study. But pick up the book of Philippians. Continue to read it. And we'll look at, probably next week, in 3 weeks, we'll take a look at it. We'll talk about having joy even facing opposition from people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We are grateful for your word, grateful for this church, and grateful for your work in our lives. We pray now over this time of invitation. Pray that your word would continue to resonate in our minds and our hearts, continue changing us to make us more like you and less like us. And Lord, we just pray that you would be honored with our obedience to what you've revealed to us through your word and what you've taught us through your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.